My concern tonight is verse 32 of our passage. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It probably is well known to most here that if we were to take some time and describe what happens in a crucifixion, we would all sufficiently be turned off and disgusted. We can't say it any other way than that it is grotesque. It is cruel beyond measure, and we recognize that it's not pretty, not pleasant. And those who watched it either relished the anguish and wickedness of it or were utterly repulsed by it. With good reason, we don't always dwell on the blood and the wounds and the exhaustion and the humiliation and the nakedness and the ripping of flesh and the loss of consciousness and the resulting fall of the body. It's not like our smooth, well-sanded, stained and varnished crosses that we hang in our churches. Those things are art. They're artistic. And they are probably reflective of our hope and our joy that the fact that the cross of Christ heals us. But it is a reality that the cross is harsh and ugly, mean, diabolical, calculated to produce wretched screaming, most painful, most inuring to those who watch people die on it, most likely to be a deterrent for those who think they might do the same crimes as those hanging on the cross. Take some time this week and turn again to a good book that explains how the Romans perfected the art of crucifixion, and you will once again be turned and disgusted at how low men can stoop. You cannot look upon a scene where someone dies on a cross then without being sickened, without being disgusted, and without realizing that this is a very serious form of torture and death. And therefore, the first point of my message tonight is a question. Why did Jesus say what we have written in verse 32? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Why did Jesus say that if the cross is such a horrible reality, if it's such an ugly incident, if it demonstrates how low men can stoop in being cruel to humanity, why is it that Jesus would say, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me? Well, for one, we would point beyond the scene, beyond Palestine and beyond Herod and beyond the Roman Empire, beyond history itself and beyond creation, and we would point to God Himself. For there is one who is perfect in His justice and perfect in His righteousness. There is one who dwells in unapproachable light. There is one that you cannot approach because the perfection of His person won't allow it. And the best way we can describe it in human words as the Spirit gives us is that God does dwell in unapproachable light. The perfect justice and righteousness of God are met in the death of the cross that Jesus faced. Look at verse 31 again. It is a time of judgment. Jesus tells you that. It is a time for things to be set right. It is a time for us to realize that what happened way back at the dawn of history when man fell into sin, that act and all the destruction that resulted from it has to be set right. And because it has to be set right, there has to be something that answers to the destruction and devastation and damage of that fall. Remember the news story of a few weeks ago? A man was convicted of a heinous crime, rape, and the judge gave him probation. Justice wasn't carried out justice was not satisfied. And we listen to that story, and what we should marvel at is that even the pagan here in the United States understands that when such a heinous act is committed, probation is not appropriate as a response to such a crime. At the cross, we find that God meets his full justice. We find that God has an answer for all his righteousness, that all his holiness is met by the holiness and the perfection of his Son and the willingness of his Son to go to this terrible, wicked, infamous death. Jesus could speak these words then because he knew the justice of God demanded his death. But there's perhaps another reason, and it's tied in with the first reason. Not only would we say that Jesus could speak the words of verse 32 about being lifted up, not only could he say that because of the justice of God, but we would also say the death of an ordinary man separates him from the world. The death of Christ showed us who Christ was, and in a very real sense, then united him to mankind. Christ, well, the cross joined him to the world of man. It ties him to the world of men in one sense. We say that Christ suffered the last ounce of human misery when he died. He suffered everything that a man could suffer. He faced everything that the fall could dish out. And he faced it as the Son of God. He faced it as the one who had come from the Father. He faced it as the one who had lived all his life subservient to his Father, submissive to his will, obedient to all of his laws in every last respect, so that he could taste death for us. Many of you remember with great joy, I'm sure, the words of the apostle in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, where we read, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Christ, who doesn't deserve to die, Christ, who is declared innocent by Pilate, Christ, who is spoken of by the high priest as one that should die for the whole nation, the high priest not even understanding what he said when he spoke those words, this Christ dies in his innocence that he might taste death for you. This Christ dies so that when you think of your own death, when you think of your own end, you might know that one who wore your flesh and blood, one who knew all that mankind could know, one who tasted everything that this world could give, including death, has tasted it for you. Christ is not forgotten by death like other men. When men die, they are forgotten. Oh, there are a few that do some phenomenal things and they're remembered for a season, they're remembered perhaps for a generation or maybe even beyond that. But the further we are removed from those men, the less we remember of each passing generation. But not so with Christ. It cannot be with Christ. Death does not deserve him. He does not deserve death. He meets God's justice. He tastes death for all men. And his taste is sufficient. Sufficient so that he can say, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." And I think there's a third important reason why Christ could say these words in verse 32. And before I mention it, I'll just say I know there might be others that we could bring to the foreground, but just this third one. Christ tastes death for us. Christ's death meets God's justice. But we would also say Christ speaks these words because he's teaching us what to make of his death. He's telling us how to interpret his death. Did it mean an end of his program? an end of his school, an end of his ideas, and an end of his movement? Did it mean that we were to simply follow his example and think only in terms of what it is to give up our life for another? Did it mean that his philosophy of life would pass away, or all that he stood for would just be reduced to a philosophy of life? No. Look at the word of God. Verse 24. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus is telling you there that death for him means life for many. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Death is the culmination of my life, Jesus says. It's where I am headed. Some people hear the words of Jesus when he says he is troubled, and they think of his death and how he was worried or perhaps upset or perhaps in some way anxious about the death that he was about to face. But that makes Jesus worse than many martyrs, because since the time of Jesus Christ, many martyrs have willingly gone to the stake or to their own crucifixion or to their own graves in great peace. No, we don't think that Jesus is troubled because of the coming death. No, man's sin presses hard upon him. Man's sin is in his mind, and he knows that all must be paid and all must be satisfied. He is teaching us how to understand his death when he speaks of being troubled. Look at verse 28. There he prays to his Father, and all the prayers of Jesus Christ are always answered. He always receives the request he makes of his Father, because he always asks according to his Father's will. And there the voice from heaven comes, one of the few times when God speaks directly to his Son. But here is one, and we are to understand that God is glorifying Christ. Christ will be able to draw all men to himself. He teaches us that God is going to glorify him in his death on that cross. And then in verse 31 are two other things that Christ teaches us. There's judgment on this world. How so? Well, if Christ dies for sin by God's justice, if Christ dies for sin to taste death for us, sin is the problem. I remember years ago reading a book called The New Reformation. And in that book, the author suggested that the problem was not man's sin that brought Christ to the cross, but it was man's self-esteem. Such a book comes from the pit of hell, because we know that Jesus taught that his death was for our sin, not for our self-esteem. There is judgment on our sin when Christ dies. And that verse also tells us, verse 31, the prince of this world is judged as well. He is cast out. And how is that so? Except that when Jesus Christ is lifted up, when men see that he has tasted death, when they see he has answered all of the justice and righteousness of God, men realize that by turning to Jesus Christ, by looking to this Jesus Christ, all their guilt is canceled and erased, and they merely need to trust in him, and they are released from this prince of this world. All this teaches us how to take Christ's death, and the point is simple. Christ takes our sins upon himself, and the righteousness that he has becomes ours. He wants us to see that clearly. The heaviness of sin may burden him. He is made to feel it in body and soul. But people of God, your comfort is that he did feel it. Jesus Christ, willing to die and able to say, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. What a comfort that is. knowing the weight of all the sin of all his elect children, he presses on toward the cross. Knowing all that will be dished out, he goes and he draws men to himself in this death. And what is the result? That is the second question we want to answer tonight. What is the result? Well, there are five things I want to mention. The first result is obvious and mentioned in the verse. Men will be drawn to Christ. It is through the cross that men are drawn to Christ. It is through the cross that they are made partakers of all of his blessings. And it is through the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us salvation. And so the preaching of the cross is central to the church and central to the people of God. As long as that cross is preached and declared, as long as we turn our attention to that cross, men will be saved. Men will be converted. The Spirit will give faith and draw men out of the graves and bring them to life in the Son that we have come to know. Look at the context once again and remember verses 20 and 21. Here it is, the time of Passover. Jesus is in and around the vicinity of Jerusalem, and there are Greeks looking for him. They're not the children of Abraham. They don't have the covenant promises, but they're looking for Jesus, and they've heard about him, and they know that it has to do with Jesus, and they want to see him. And they come, and they boldly ask the disciples, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's the very thing that causes Jesus to speak the words of verse 23. "Now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And here we anticipate Acts chapter 9, where Cornelius gets a vision from the angel. And the angel tells him to send for Peter. And Peter comes and preaches. And Peter, who is stuck on Jewish evangelism, becomes the very one who announces the need for the Gentiles to hear the gospel and receive baptism and be welcomed into the church. It anticipates Acts chapter 11. Where the church spreads, and as it goes out, it lands in the place called Antioch, and the Jews there are called Christians, and there they begin to tell the story, and they realize that the Greeks are listening in too, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And those Jews in Antioch realize the gospel is for the Greeks as well. Men will be drawn to Christ, and it's for us here today at 7th. We don't trace our ancestry back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we know it doesn't matter. Boys and girls, when you grow up in this church, you hear the words from your teachers, substitutionary atonement. That's just a big phrase. We know it's a big phrase, but you'll learn what it means as you grow up. Someone pays what we should pay. Someone gives to God what we cannot give. Jesus takes our sins. He gives you his righteousness. And you believe on him. Men are drawn to Christ when they hear the cross. The second result is men will cling to the cross. They will be able to give up whatever they thought they had in religion. You hear people reciting prayers over and over again. You hear people going through religious functions day in and day out. We had a chance in Mexico to be around people who were very religious and went to all sorts of religious activities, repeated things and said them over and over again. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, you cling to the cross. You can give up all that religious mumbo-jumbo. You can give up your hope in the world, your hope in riches, your hope in anything. Men are drawn to Christ. Men cling to the cross. And men will know that the cross is light. That's how we are to take these verses. Especially we see verse 35 and 36. The Jews have responded to Jesus' word. They understand that when he says, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself, that he's speaking of himself as going to the cross and going to his death. And yet they have already in their mind that they should acknowledge him as Messiah. And they already know that Messiah supposedly lives forever. How is it that Messiah can go to the grave? They're curious. Jesus doesn't really answer their question, but he turns them back to his death. He directs them again to his death, and he wants them to see that his death is light, the light of the world. Men come up with their philosophies and their cosmologies. They try to come up with a unified field theory to explain how the world is held together and what it means. It all falls flat. But the cross doesn't fall flat. And the cross never fails. And the result of Jesus being lifted up is that men see that that's where the light is. Everything else that they could touch, everything else that they could have is a shadow and darkness. But coming to the cross is light. The fourth result is healing. We heard our choir sing it. We read it from Isaiah 56. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. And here another verse of Isaiah is quoted for us in verse 40 of John 12. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Christ crucified is sight. Christ crucified is a softened heart. Christ crucified is a heart that's converted from its own thoughts and its own ways. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But seeing Christ is healing. He heals all your diseases, we tell to our friends as they lay in their hospital beds. Christ brings healing when he comes. To those who believe, we are healed. We might even say in this vein that there are two rulers spoken of in this passage. There is one who is to be dispossessed, the prince of this world, that is Satan, the enemy. There is one who, by his deceptions and lies, has brought men into sin, but he is to be removed. And there's another ruler spoken of. He is to be enthroned through the cross and through suffering. And by his death, before his death even, he is able to say that already it is done. It is accomplished. He has brought healing to men. No adversary can speak up. No one can read our crimes. No one can plague us. No one can trap us again. We are set free and healed from our going astray by Christ being lifted up. And a last blessing or result of Christ being lifted up is God's glory revealed in Christ. Christ glorified by the Father. Already glorified, but specifically in this passage said that the cross will glorify the Christ. The cross will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Isaiah 53, when the cross is done, Christ is glorified. We read the part that focused our attention on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But you read further in that chapter and you find that when all is done, he sees the light of life and he is satisfied. He is exalted. He is raised up. Look back at verse 23 of this chapter. And there you see that the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's not referring to his resurrection. He's not referring to the sightings of his resurrected body, those 40 days he walked on the earth. He's not referring to his ascension to heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father. He is speaking in those terms of the fact that he is glorified as he dies, as he's on the cross. And though we usually speak of those steps of humiliation where Christ goes all the way to a judgment and to the cross and to death and to burial, yet those categories are a little too neat, because Jesus Christ sees himself before he is buried, glorified in his cross. And there he acknowledges that the glory of God is presented and displayed as he dies. And there are only three possible conclusions, my friend. This is what you love, and you're already drawn, and you are already standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one possible conclusion. This is what you need, and you know to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you must get rid of anything that you thought was helpful or promising, because nothing is promising in light of the cross. That's a second conclusion, coming to Christ. The only other conclusion is you harden yourself in your sins, and you refuse to listen to Christ, and you mock his cross, and you make him out to be a liar, because you will not believe that he died for your sins, and you will not believe he is powerful enough to cleanse you from every stain, and you run from him. That's a very sad conclusion, and I pray it's not true of anyone who hears me this night, but instead that we might all be able to say that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we know his mercies and his love. We see light, we have healing, and all our blessing is in him who was lifted up. Amen. Thank you, dear Father, for this cross of Jesus Christ, and for the grace and mercy that is ours. And thank you, dear Father, for hope as we wait for him and his blessed appearing. Amen.